Please turn with me in the Word of God tonight for our subject located in the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to entitle our consideration tonight, our message under this heading, An Exhortation from God. An exhortation from God. Would you like to have the Lord talk to you? I would. I desire to commune with the Lord. There are some things that God exhorts us unto, and tonight we're going to examine the issue of correction and afflictions from the hand of God and His explanation of why they take place and of their value in our lives. Hebrews chapter 12, and beginning in verse 3. Consider Him, that is Jesus, that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. The Hebrew Christians were under great stress from their countrymen who remained in Judaism, in idolatry, understanding that Judaism was authorized by God. But it was only authorized until the Messiah was to come, at which time the Old Testament scriptures and the prophets and the law both foretold that when Messiah would come, He would set up a mode of worship which would set aside the temple, the priesthood, and the animal sacrifices. Messiah did come in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those that received Him embraced Him in His person and in the manner of worship in which was established in the New Testament churches. But those who rejected Christ remained in what Paul called the Jews' religion. And the Jewish faith, which was centered in Messiah coming and was authorized by God, has now been set aside by the Lord Jesus Christ, so that which is called the Jews' religion is rejected by God. Anyone who tries to approach God apart from a sacrifice, apart from a mode of appointed place of worship, and apart from a priest is not going to be received, for there must be a mediator between God and man. And the Jews that are abiding in their religion have no priest. They have no place of worship, and they have no sacrifice. But nevertheless, these who abode in Judaism were putting great pressure upon the Jews who had embraced Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And they were charging them of having departed from the truth, and were encouraging them to come back into Judaism. Now the apostle is taking up this issue. the Jews were saying to their countrymen who had become Christians, God cannot be with you because you have so many problems and so many afflictions. If you were truly the sons of God as you're claiming you are in the person of Christ, when this Messiah came, he would elevate your standing. But you have embraced a false Messiah, for look, you are the scum and the outcast of society. And so Paul says, no, I want you to receive an exhortation from God. And he gives us that exhortation tonight. And I trust as we look at it, it will help us to understand that afflictions and trials on the part of an individual are not necessarily an evidence of being rejected and being an object of disfavor with God. In fact, the very opposite is true. So we want to look at three things this evening. We won't keep you long, as we've had a long day and an enjoyable day. A day of thanksgiving, and the morning message, and the Sunday school hour, and then in our Thanksgiving meal together this afternoon. But we want to look at three things tonight. First, the peculiar favor of God in His exhortation to us as sons. Secondly, the value of correction. And thirdly, the excitement to activity or to duty. Our passage begins in verse 5, where we want to pick up the quotation that Paul takes from the Old Testament book of Proverbs. We will not go back and see that quotation there, but this is where he is quoting from. My sons, and it is an exhortation from God. For he states, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son. So God exhorts his people, the members of his family, through a father-child relationship. And this exhortation reveals the peculiar favor of God. And what do we mean by that? Well, simply that there are individuals out of Adam's race who are objects of God's peculiar favor. There is a favor which God has seen fit to bestow upon all men through common grace. He sends rain upon the just and the unjust. And he is kind and good even to those who never take time to thank him in return. Our Lord healed 10 lepers, and only one came back and thanked him for it. All the others benefited of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, but that one particularly so. And that one was a peculiar object of the mercy and favor of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle states in the book of Ephesians chapter 5 that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And upon that analogy, the husbands in the family relationship of marriage are exhorted to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Now, obviously, then, there is a peculiar love that a husband is to have for his wife that he does not have for all the other women in his acquaintance. It does not mean that he does not have a common kindness and a love for their well-being, for other individuals, but there is to be a peculiar love which the husband is to share with his wife that he does not share with other women. And our Lord Jesus Christ, while showing his common goodness upon all, he has a peculiar love for his people that he does not share with all men in common. Or else the exhortation to me as a husband would be meaningless. If I am exhorted to love my wife as Christ loved the church, if that does not mean that I am to do something peculiar for her and show a love toward her that I don't show for others, the whole exhortation falls down and becomes meaningless. So there is a peculiar favor of God. And this peculiar favor is seen in his addressing us as his sons. And those whom he addresses as his sons are those who have come to believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who have been born not of the will of the flesh nor of the will of man, but of God. And God has bestowed upon them the adoption privilege of sonship, of having the right to call ourselves the sons of God. Now, the general truth in this passage of Scripture tonight is that afflictions, in some form or another, is allotted by God to every member of the race of Adam. But there is a peculiar favor which God bestows upon His own people who are allotted or described as sons. And the afflictions which are bestowed upon those peculiar people, His sons, are the necessary means of promoting their spiritual prosperity and improvement. It is not a mark of disfavor. It is a mark of sonship, and is therefore to be considered a proof of God's parental love that He has for His own. For what child is it that the father does not chasten? If a father loves his child, he's going to correct his child. For that is what the very subject of chastening denotes. It is not a penal infliction designed to impart punishment, but it is designed to bring about correction. And what child does not need correcting? Do you? Are you a child of God tonight? Do you need correction? If you don't, then you're already in heaven. And I know better. I know better. You're not there yet. And as long as you're in this life, you're going to need correction. And isn't it comforting to know that we have a Heavenly Father who knows how to do it? And He does it not with the intent of inflicting penal satisfaction in the form of punishment, like He does upon the wicked, but He chastises and corrects His own family members that they might be corrected and conformed to the moral likeness of His Son. So I want to emphasize this, though, that the teaching in the passage is not that afflictions are a proof of the Father's love to any individual. But the teaching is that every child of God may expect afflictions from God. Now, what do you mean by that, Pastor? It sounds like you've said one and the same thing. You've made a contradiction. No, now listen. Every member of Adam's race is exposed to a common source of trouble. Can every member of Adam's race then deduct that they are a child of God? No, absolutely not. And you will find individuals who don't know the Lord who say, well, I must be in God's favor because look at the way He's afflicting me. Not so. The passage is not teaching that every person who undergoes tribulations and trials is a Christian. But the teaching is every Christian may expect tribulations and trials in the form of chastisement from God. Expect it. Why? Because you need it. Because you need it. And God is going to correct us that He might present us faultless before His throne in glory. So put that down then, that afflictions then are the manifestation of the peculiar favor of God. But upon His children, make sure that you belong into that latter class, that you know and love the Lord, and if you do, do not be surprised if you are rebuked and corrected by your Heavenly Father. That is, don't let it suddenly, when something occurs in your life that knocks the props out from under you, or it corrects you and gives you a slap on the hand, do not be surprised. Well, why did God do this? No, receive it as a child is to receive the correction of a parent. Now, secondly, look at the value of correction. Look at the expression, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. The Hebrew Christians were taught not to despise the chastisement of the Lord. The word despise means to count of little value, to put down, when a person despises something, then they put that something down and they receive it as of little value. I think there's a tendency in all of us, because of our flesh self-centeredness, that no one wants afflictions. Am I correct? And there's a tendency in Christians, if we don't understand this, that when troubles come into our lives, that we have a tendency to put those things down and say, oh, this can't be of any help to me. But no, the passage here is teaching the opposite. These things are sent by God to be a source of help. And we are not to look down upon them and despise them and to just ignore them and say, well, there's no profit in what happened to me today. You stumble and fall, and you skin your knee. Do you just get back up and go on? Or do you stop and say, before you take the next step, is there anything that I can learn into how God may be speaking to me in this? You have an automobile accident. Do you ever stop and say, is the Lord speaking in this? You have a conflict in a given area with at home, in the family, on the workforce, in the church. Do you ever stop and get alone in your closet with God and say, God, are you speaking to me in this? What are you telling me in this? What can I learn that is of value in this? Or is there a tendency in our flesh to only want to meditate upon that which is beneficial to our thinking, which brings about happiness and prosperity and joy? Do we ever take time to meditate upon what we consider the afflictions and the negatives? My friend, if we don't, we'll miss what God is teaching us when He corrects us. We'll miss that lesson. Reflect upon that. The value of correction. Despise not. God disciplines us, and that discipline comes to us as calculated for our welfare and our well-being. And these disciplines are not the strokes administered by an enemy, but the rod of a loving Heavenly Father. How often we as Christians get the idea that when we are chastened, God's against me now. Is that true? Is God against His people? No. For all things do what? They work together for our good. But we only want to see the affliction and say, well, God's displeased, God's against me. It may be God is displeased with His children, but He's not against His children. He is for His children, and in those afflictions He demonstrates it. And that we are not to despise them, but to value them, for they're for our instruction and our edification and our learning. So I exhort you from God tonight. Don't treat adversity in your life as something that is but common and has no value to it. Learn from it. And if you've been spanked recently by God or at some time in the past, then don't bemoan it. Look for the lessons that God was using in bringing about the rod of chastisement. There's value in correction. Now thirdly, there's an excitement to action in this exhortation. Look at it back up here, verse 3. Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. And then in the latter part of verse 5, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. There is an excitement to action in this rebuke. When's the last time you were rebuked? Do you have to think back a long ways? No, I don't think most of us do. When's the last time you got mad and got upset? Probably that's the time when you got rebuked. Or somebody crossed you. We don't have to go back to childhood. But rebuke is not a negative thing. Rebuke, properly administered, is intended for correction and instruction. And all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for correction, for instruction, for rebuke, that we might become the person that God intends us to be. So there is a value in this, and there is an excitement to not faint. What does it mean to faint not in the passage here? To faint not when we are rebuked of God is not to fall under such a state of despondency under the hand of God that we sink into a state of sinful inactivity. Let me put it in another way. We are responsible as believers to serve God. I think all of us consent to that. But sometimes when God corrects and rebukes, if we do not understand the purpose of His hand in that, we can become so discouraged and think that God is against us that we can leave off performing our duty and our service to God. That is, our motivation begins to dry up and we sink in our inner man or in our spirits. And so what is the exhortation? What is the instruction to correct this? The apostle gives us this from the Lord. My son, I'm not against you. I'm for you. Can we receive that? That's from God. I'm for you. Well, Lord, if you're for me, why are you doing this? Because you need rebuked. Now that comes into a conflict. Either I side with God, or I side with myself. Can you think back into your school days? Oh, now come on, some of you can go back that far, surely. You remember when you were rebuked by the teacher? Oh, you do? All right, we got one fellow back there with red hair that's nodding his head. He remembers that. I remember getting rebuked in class. I didn't like it. Who was that English teacher to tell me to stop chewing gum in class? Think she had the right to do that? I didn't like that. I had to go up before the class and stand there the rest of the hour with the gum on my nose. Anybody do that? Nobody ever had to do that? Yeah. I still remember that woman. She's in heaven. I'm going to talk to her about it when I get there. She rebuked me for talking and chewing gum. Made me stand there before the whole class. Now, that's humiliating in the eyes of when you're a ninth grader, just a freshman in high school. I mean, that's humiliating. That sinks your spirits. She rebuked me. God rebukes His children. And He does it for our good. I hope she had my good in mind. I don't know that she really did. I think she had it in for me. How many of us, if you're with me tonight, get the feeling from time to time God has it in for us? Well, God's got it in for me. Things have just not been going the way they ought to be going recently. And God's got it in for me. If we approach rebuke and affliction and correction in that light, my friend, it's only going to take longer for the lesson to sink in. And it'll take some more standing before the class with gum on your nose. But God will keep on and on and on until His children learn their lesson and say, wait a minute, God doesn't have it in for me. God is speaking to me. And I am a sinner. And a sinner needs corrected. And I have a loving Heavenly Father who's not out to punish, but out to correct. And it's for my good that He is speaking and correcting. Now then, that excites me to action. It doesn't allow me to sink into the despair and despondency of inactivity and say, well, I can't serve God until I have a high feeling of joy. No, it enables me to see that in the midst of affliction, God, if He be for me and not against me, then I'm going to go on and serve the Lord. I'm going to go on and do what my duty is. I'm not going to drop out of reading the Bible. I'm not going to leave off prayer. I'm not going to neglect the assembling of myself together with God's people. I'm going to continue on because God is not against me. Bless God, He is for me, and I know it because He's exhorting me as a father does his own child. My son, don't despise my correction. I know what is best for you. And what you're doing right now is not best for you. Receive my correction as such. Now, I questioned whether my English teacher was wise enough to do what she did and whether it was in my best interest. But my hearer, I cannot question whether God is wise enough that when He brings things into my life, it's in my best interest. I must believe that. Amen? I must believe that. If I call myself a Christian, I must believe that God is wise enough that when He spanks me and corrects me, it is in my best interest. If He brings me to a place of humiliation and causes me to spiritually now have to stand before the class with gum on my nose, then I must not question His wisdom in doing so. I must say, Lord, speak, your servant heareth. You got my attention, you got my ear, now tell me what you want me to change in my life, for it's for my profit. When this takes place, then instead of becoming weary and fainting in our minds and leaving off our duty to serve Christ, it incites us, it energizes us, and causes us to go even more diligently in the pursuit of our Christian duty to God. Now then, lastly, verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. Chastening is a mark of sonship. And it is that which is going to prevent our departing from the Lord and perishing with the unbelieving world. Did you ever wonder what is one of the foundation stones of the doctrine of the security of the believer? There are several stones. One is the electing grace of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a foundational stone. But what is there in the working of God in our salvation that keeps a believer from departing from the Lord? What is there? Well, let's go to the book of 1 Corinthians and see. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You say, well, it's just because he believes. But what if he chooses to cease believing? What happens? Well, you've either got one of two options. Either he ceases to be a Christian, or he was never a Christian to start with. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, there were some Christians which were abusing the Lord's Supper. Now let's see what happened to them. Verse 26, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation, or that means judgment, condemnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. All right, now God has sent judgment in the form of sickness and even in has led to the taking away of some of these Corinthian Christians from this life unto glory. Well, how can this be avoided? If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with who? The world. That's but another way of saying what the passage in 1 John says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What happens when a Christian doesn't confess their sin unto God? If they will not judge themselves, then God is going to judge them. And how is this judgment manifested? By afflictions. Sometimes sickness, even to the point of taking the individual out of this life and home to glory. But it is effectual. For you note that in verse 32, when God does this chastening, it prevents the true Christian from being lost and condemned with the world. So this tells us then that there is a peculiar providence that God has assigned to the believer. Now listen to me, that the believer cannot go out and live in sin indefinitely. And if the person does that, it is a manifestation that they have never been in the grace of God. Because whom the Lord loves, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. And the result is it's effectual. God gets His lesson across, Brother Joe, in due time. But if a person is without chastisement, that is, the affliction does not correct them and bring them to a closer walk with God, then Paul in Hebrews says they are an illegitimate son, a bastard, and they do not belong to the family of God. Now, you say, my, that's discouraging. No, that's encouraging. That tells me I belong to the family of God. How so, Pastor? Well, I'm afflicted. So what, Pastor? You just said all men are afflicted. But it is effectual. And it has caused me to change my ways on many, many aspects of life. I hope it's made me a better husband. Why do you just sit and look at me? My wife won't even nod. Well, I guess there's more work the Lord has to do. I hope it is making me a more sensitive father. I wish I knew now what I know about child raising now. 25 years ago. Isn't it interesting that just about the time that you learn what life's all about, it's time to leave this world? And just about the time when you think you know how to raise kids, it's time for them to leave the home? Now you ought to ask yourself a question there. Why doesn't God give us this knowledge beforehand? Why is it that He works all through life and just about the time that we think that we just about understand how to conduct ourselves, it's time to die? And there's an answer. He's preparing us not for a service in this life, but service in the world to come. That's where we're going to serve Him, forever and ever and ever. And so what I'm learning here is not going to be wasted. The lessons that God is teaching me now are not suddenly going to be forgotten when this heart stops beating. For the moral character that has been pressed upon me in this life will be carried over and to the life to come only into perfection. God chastens those whom He loves. And I'll be the perfect servant that He would have me to be one day, but He is preparing me for that now. And the mistakes that I make so often, He has to correct and rebuke and chasten, but that's not a mark of my illegitimacy, because it is correcting me and driving me and drawing me closer to the Savior. How many of you can say tonight that in the midst of being chastised, there is a portion of me which is feeling the chastening, and it's not joyous for the present? How many of you like to get spanked? Nobody does. That's what our text says. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. But how many of you can say there is a part of me that is drawing me, being drawn closer to my Lord, the older that I get? Do you sense that you have a greater need of the Lord Jesus tonight than you had 6 months ago, a year ago, 5 years ago? If you could say that in the midst of being chastened and experiencing the afflictions in your own inner man, then my friend, it's an evidence that God is drawing you closer to His side. So that you ought to be saying less and less with Peter, though all these others deny you, I'll never deny you. You ought to be saying, O Lord, stay Thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when Thou art nigh. I need Thee how often? Every hour I need Thee. Now this exhortation tonight has come from God. It is a personal exhortation. I pray tonight that you hear more than just the words of your pastor. I pray tonight that you receive this as an exhortation from God. My son, you're one of His peculiar favored ones. Despise not. There's a value in my rebuke. Nor faint. Don't allow yourself to fall into such a state of despondency that you think God is against you. It is an evidence that He loves you, that He is correcting you in order to bring you closer into union with His Son. Let's stand together.